Good morning. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And most of the chapter, I'm actually missing a chunk out in the middle. But it's all going to be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts by healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And jumping to verse 27. Now you who are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Thank you. I want to talk this morning about the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, and to look at some first steps. A couple of weeks ago, Pat introduced this whole series by talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that's that special time when God comes upon us by His Holy Spirit and fills us to overflowing with a sense of His presence. Now one of the best known gifts is the gift of tongues, perhaps the most contentious. And much more of that later as we work through this series. It's going to go on for a number of weeks, and we'll pick out specific gifts on specific days and talk about them in great depth. But today, just to mention Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, which refers to tongues. And I looked this up in the Amplified version. So Acts chapter 2:4, it's quite good the way it speaks about it. And they were all filled, diffused throughout their souls. Do you see that? Do you remember that experience of being diffused throughout your soul with the Holy Spirit? And began to speak in other different foreign languages and tongues, as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. Now you can't go through Christian life without noticing that there is some contention about the gift of tongues in the church today. And I'm sure, from what I've read, that it was just the same in the early church. You've got this situation where people say, well, I've got this gift, and you've only got that gift. Oh, you've not got any gifts at all. Well, I've got three. And so it can go on. And Paul had to remonstrate with the Corinthian church. He wrote to them in strong words. Right from the outset, he said that no gift is greater than another. No task is more important than another. The tasks we've been given are all here to serve the same Lord. Let's look at verse 4 again in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now I look on this passage as a great leveller. It's a strong warning to those with great ministries that they serve the same Lord as the person who cleans the loos. I remember going to the Manchester Evening News Arena, which is one of these big showcase arenas that they seem to spring up all over Britain now. And a great speaker, I won't mention him by name, but he'd been there. And I went down to the car park because my van or whatever it was I was driving was there, and I got to take back the things I'd been, we'd had a bookstore there. And all of a sudden we were pushed to one side and told we couldn't get into a place because the big speaker was driving off in his car. And suddenly it was almost like Barack Obama had driven through with his huge limousine and what have you. God says, it's the same Spirit that works in each one of us. And God has a habit, at times, of bringing those who are too big for their boots down to the same level. One of the great things about the gifts of the Spirit is the need for balance. And so quickly I want to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Paul here is bringing a balance and shows the way the Holy Spirit should be working in our lives. I've got a picture of a balance, haven't you? No, sorry. There we go. It's about balance. If we go back to the bird one, the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes in Scripture and elsewhere we hear and see the Holy Spirit referred to as a dove. And I want to talk for a minute about birds and flying. And you see the very strong feathers on the far edge of the wing. And all birds have between 9 and 11 flight feathers. Depends on the variety of bird. Someone told me when I started this, very strongly, that doves have 9 flight feathers. And Google tells me they've got 10. So you can make your own mind up. But the point is this. They have 9 flight feathers or 10 flight feathers on each wing. My dad used to keep chickens. And every once in a while, one of the adventurous chickens would try to escape. Which meant flying up onto the wall, and then, which was quite high, and then trotting off wherever it would. And to put matters right, my dad would catch the wayward chicken. It was quite funny watching him do it, but he eventually caught the wayward chicken. And then with a very strong pair of scissors, he would take out 2 or 3 feathers on one wing. And this threw the bird out of balance. And they can't take off and they can't fly properly if they've got a flight feather missing from one wing or the other. And it's a lovely picture of how we need to keep our lives in balance. And if we look at this balance picture, we can see the list of the gifts of the fruits, and perhaps just touch on one or two this morning. We, as I said earlier, Pat and I will look at them over the coming weeks and months. But if we go to the next slide, you just see a list. I hope it's clear enough, but I'll just rattle through them. We've seen them: the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing, it says in the NIV, but I want to use the word discernment, and tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And on the fruit side, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just in brief, as we look at the gifts, wisdom, the gift of wisdom, that is to know supernaturally how to ascertain the way to accomplish God's will in any given situation. It's spiritual intuition in problem solving. Knowledge, a supernatural insight of facts known to God that he makes known to us. Divine fragments of divine knowledge. And faith, to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purpose and to display. And then move on. They come in groups of three. If any time you see these gifts, they're plotted out in threes. And the next one, the next three, healing. To be used as a means through which God makes people whole, either physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. You know, sometimes we think of healing as the lame man standing up and walking again, don't we? You know, he asked for arms, we gave him legs. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Sometimes we need spiritual healing. Sometimes we need mental healing and emotional healing. Sometimes, you know, we can really get knotted up in our emotions, can't we, about situations, and we need healing for that. And God can do it. The next gift is miracles. To be enabled by God to perform mighty deeds which witnesses acknowledge to be of supernatural origin. So it's doing something which man can't normally do. I suggest you don't start with mountains, but that's the sort of thing it means, though. It's something that man cannot do. Prophecy. To speak forth the message of God to his people. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And the next one also, discernment. I'm going to come to that again in a minute. To clearly distinguish truth from error by judging whether the behavior or teaching is from God, Satan, human error, or human power. And tongues. This is a gift from God where you and I are able to speak in a naturally supernatural way. The language of angels or men. But the key is that it is supernatural. It's not learnt, but it can be developed. The more we use it, the more it grows. Supernaturally Godward in its direction. Verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 14 says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And finally, the gift of interpretation. The supernatural power to reveal the meaning of a message in tongues. It's not a translation, so it bears no relevance in style or sound to the message originally given, and must edify the church and the one who brought the message in tongues. I've heard all sorts of interpretations, and sometimes what was a 10-minute tongue can take 2 minutes to interpret, and vice versa. So it's not, the language of heaven is not the same as the language of England, of the world. It doesn't have the same syntax and the same construction. So if something comes across as poetic, it won't necessarily sound poetic in the translation. Paul said, eagerly desire the gifts. What would you most like in life? What's the thing you most desire? If we were to go out onto the streets of Campusall or Matheron or the port and say, what would you most like if we could click our fingers and give you a gift? What would it be? Some people would say, well, a couple of £1 million wouldn't go amiss. Or there's the girl who works and... Or if I were in charge of the government, I'd do this. And sometimes these three things which people seek all the time can be summed up in three words. Three G's. Gold, girls and glory. I was trying to think of how to put it for ladies and it was good, but I missed out on, I can't remember which one it was now. I got to the men and the money. I couldn't think of another word for glory that began with an M. So you'll have to settle for glory. But 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is a key spiritual gift to edify the church. The meaning of edify, that comes as close to the Greek as we can get today, is to build. So if someone comes with a gift of prophecy, it is there to build the church. That's the purpose of prophecy. He who prophesies builds the church. Do you want to see the church built? If so, we'd better understand what we're talking about when we use the term prophecy. It's not simply telling the future. It's true that prophecy can have a predictive element, but it's far too narrow a definition. The prophetic can also give deep insight into the present. Andrew brought a prophetic word to us this morning. No doubt about that. It's from God, and it's a prophetic word to build up and to edify the church today. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines prophecy simply as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Is that some of what happened this morning? God spontaneously spoke to Andrew. Andrew brought it across to us. He didn't sit for 10 or 15 minutes thinking, now how am I going to phrase this? What does God mean by this? But God spoke it, Andrew spoke it. It's spontaneous. But one key to note about prophecy is this. It is always subject to Scripture. The words of the prophet that we read about in Scripture are by definition Scripture. The words spoken by prophets today are not. They're always subject to Scripture. And in any seeming conflict, Scripture will always win. If a prophet comes and says something and it cannot be stacked up against Scripture, Scripture is right. Scripture is infallible. How many times have you heard that Jesus is returning soon? There was a lovely story once about some people who went across to a local school and said, we want to borrow some chairs. Why? Well, the Lord's coming back this weekend and we're going to sit on the edge of this piece of grass and we're going to sit and wait for him. And you can have the chairs back on Monday. But these people try to come with exact dates. Acts 1:7 says this. He, that's Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. But he's been coming soon for 2,000 years. Because Scripture says he's coming soon. But a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years as a day. So yes, Jesus is coming soon. But I don't know how soon. And I've got to wait for him to tell me. Another key aspect about the gift of prophecy is that it is a grace gift. It's not earned, and it's not given as a reward. It's given by the grace of God. And sometimes it's easily forgotten when we talk about prophecy. The prophet sometimes has a public profile in a public ministry that can lead us to think that they must have done something to deserve it. Wrong. It's a grace gift. It's given as God wishes to whomever God wishes to give it. There's a part of Acts 19 in the first 7 verses, and it recounts a situation where brand new Christians started to prophesy as soon as they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't have time to feed on strong meat or even drink the infant milk. It just happened. They did nothing special to deserve it. It just happened. It's a pure grace gift given to whomever God wills. It's on that basis and that basis alone that we receive the gift. So why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues? He's only greater in this sense. The gift of prophecy has greater impact in building the church than an uninterpreted tongue. Beware. God has a way of cutting the too big for their boots down to size. And we will come back and look at prophecy in more detail later. But I think it's important today, I want to mention one other gift, and I want to mention the gift of discernment. If we use the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to need a very important gift to distinguish the genuine work of God from what is false and counterfeit. Counterfeit money is made to look as much like real money as it's possible so that it will fool people. There's a wonderful story about the ladies who work at the printers that print banknotes. And have you ever seen clips on television of them with sheets of notes before they've been guillotined? And they're looking through and they're looking for faults. And they, of course, will be looking for printing errors. And how do they train them? How do they train someone to look for a counterfeit banknote? You could get a note out and say, well, this time some printers get this bit wrong, and some printers get that bit wrong, or they miss this out. That's not how they're taught. They're taught by looking at perfect banknotes. And all they do is look at perfect note, perfect note, perfect note, perfect note. Oh, this one is different to what I've been shown. And that's how they distinguish the perfect. And it's the same with the enemy's counterfeits. The enemy will come and bring what looked to be perfection. They will dress things up and it becomes as though it looks real. And it's important that we have the gift of discernment so that we will be able to recognize that which is false and not from God. See, we need to understand that we live in a spiritual world. You know, man is the only being that occupies both the earth, the temporal world, and the spiritual world. And there's a crossover, and man is that crossover point. We're the only beings. Anybody who's got a dog and thinks it's got a spirit, sorry, we'll talk about that later. But man inhabits both the spiritual and the temporal. But to Jesus, the spiritual realm was far more important than the temporal. You know, you could say that Jesus had his head in the clouds a lot of the time. He had his head in the spirit realm. He was looking to hear what God had to say. He was listening to hear the word of God coming. And we need to keep asking the Lord to open our eyes more and more, that we will be able to see more and more of the spiritual realm. The Bible talks about the principalities and powers that are at work in the heavenly realms. Read Ephesians chapter 6. And the word spirit, which is frequently in the New Testament, can refer to either the human spirit, but it also refers to the Holy Spirit. It also talks about the supernatural beings, either angels or demons. Both are supernatural. Angels are described as ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1. Demons are often referred to as unclean spirits, Mark chapter 1. The gift of the Spirit, called the distinguishing of spirits, is therefore the special ability to discern whether the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, or a supernatural spirit, good or bad, is at work. And this gift is clearly linked to prophecy. And it's so vital when we hear prophetic words that they are tested to discern whether they are from God. Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil." So how's the gift of discernment used? First of all, with conviction. It's the inner knowing of spirit that something is or is not from God. It's about having a peace and an affirmation in our spirits that a word that's brought is from God. Sometimes we get trouble and no sense of peace if we come upon a false word. Our own spirits have to learn and to grow to recognize the truth. We've got to recognize that blemish in a banknote that stops it from being genuine. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that inner knowing. Prophecies for the whole church. And it's sensing together of what God is doing. It's not just the leaders knowing. It's everyone knowing. But clearly, leaders have a vital role in this. Pray for us. And I've got a big exclamation mark there. Pray for us that we would grow in spirit, that we know what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Thirdly, consistency. The question to ask every time you hear prophecy, is it consistent with the Spirit of Jesus? Is it consistent with his character, with his heart and his spirit? Does it agree with Scripture? Does it line up with how God has dealt with his people in the past? And church history is a useful reference point at this time. And we know whether or not God has been speaking in the past to his church. To Jesus Christ, does prophecy draw people to Jesus? Character, is it given and done in a spirit of love? Is there judgment or grace, condemnation or conviction? The consequence. There needs to be fruit. God speaks for a purpose. Does it strengthen? Does it encourage? Does it comfort? Does it release faith? Does it release faith? Does it bring glory to Jesus? And finally, when we read 1 Corinthians 12, do you remember the very last line? A lot of commentators, and I would go along with them, believe that the very last line of 1 Corinthians 12 shouldn't be there. Now, I'm not suggesting you take a marker pen and cross it out of your Bible, but I believe the chapter heading was set in the wrong place. There's a story that when in the Middle Ages, when they were putting in the chapter numbers, because it was never written like that, Paul didn't suddenly say to whoever was writing it down, chapter 12, verse 1, someone put it there. And someone said the guy was riding along on his horse one day, working, and he fell off his horse at the wrong point and put the verse in the wrong place. So I think we should read the very last bit of 1 Corinthians 12 into the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. And if I read the two together, you'll see why. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Think back to the balance. The first fruit of the Spirit was love. And we could look at some of the others as well, but the first one is love. And if we haven't love, as we bring our prophetic words, as we speak in a tongue, as we come to try to minister healing, whatever, if we haven't got love, then it's nothing. It might as well be thrown to the flames. And I really am going to finish with two things. First of all, every day Pat gets a verse for the day from Bible Gateway. It's also on our website, on the church website. If you look at the church website, at the bottom of the front page, there's a verse for the day. The verse for today was from Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You see the balance that Paul is saying to the Philippians, that your love and your discernment. God wants us to grow in love and discernment. And I'm really going to finish with this one quote. I was out walking the dog this morning. Every morning I walk the dog. And as we were coming home, and I often plough through as I'm preparing a message what God wants to say. And God gave me these words. It's easy to jump on a bandwagon. It's much harder to discern whether they're playing God's tune. Amen.